Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Last week we began to look, just in a three-part series, at the journey of the wise men, taking us from the east, ultimately back to the east, over these three Sunday evenings. We got as far as Jerusalem last Sunday, and we're going to carry on from there down to Bethlehem today. So, Matthew chapter 2, and let's read verses 9 and 10 again. It says, after the wise men, or the magi, had heard King Herod, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So we found their disappointment was intense when they got to Jerusalem, because no one in Jerusalem seemed to know that there was even a king who had been born. They didn't know about this baby king who'd been born. Wherever they went in Jerusalem, whoever they spoke to, no one seemed to know what they were talking about. And that made them no doubt feel discouraged, made them doubt, question, had they got it wrong? And they set off from Jerusalem then down to Bethlehem. Well, I wonder if you've ever set out yourself on a journey with great excitement, only to be disappointed when you arrived at the destination. A couple of years ago, as a family, we took a holiday in the summer. We went to Southern Ireland. We love Southern Ireland. We booked a beautiful looking little cottage in County Sligo and set off full of anticipation and excitement. Well, unfortunately, one of our family had a very heavy cold, which kind of spoiled that for them, spoiled the holiday. When we got off the plane in Belfast, we discovered that not all our luggage had travelled with us. And it took a few days before we got that back. At the airport, we discovered the car we'd booked was actually at another airport. So, fortunately, they did manage to sort that one out fairly quickly. We drove down to Sligo, only to discover that the house that we had booked was being put or being made available for the first time, and it belonged to an old Irish gentleman who didn't know anything about letting houses, and somehow the letting agency had let it go onto the market. It was minging. It was absolutely minging. It had been built 2 years previously, and it hadn't even been cleaned from when the builders had left. That's how bad it was. Stuff wasn't wired in, plumbed in, there were dead things lying all over the place, and this poor old Irish gentleman by the name of Jimmy, who was an absolute dear, and felt very sorry for him because he really didn't know what he was doing. He said, well, okay, when we'd listed all our complaints, he said, I'll tell you something, if you go down to the bottom there, the shooting's good, he said. And there were piles of ducks. I did go down the bottom, as though he expected we'd taken our gun with us from Scotland. But anyway, eventually, a couple of days later, we moved. But the weather was horrible for the whole week as well, and it bucketed rain, and we didn't see Ireland at its best at all. It was one of those holidays you come back from thinking, I really need a holiday. Disappointment. Such excitement. I always love setting off on holiday, but Ireland I really like, and it was a real letdown. I think Christians today often have that experience when they set off to what we call the Holy Land. If you set out to Bethlehem today, I think you're liable to be disappointed. I've not been there myself. What do you think, Martin? Were you disappointed when you went to Bethlehem?
Much as I expected.
Much I. That's because you knew what you were expecting. Bethlehem is it's not a little town of Bethlehem, it's in the Carol. It's a city, it's a big place, it's a divided place. There are some pretty impoverished areas in Bethlehem. If you go to the purported place of Christ's birth, the Church of the Nativity, you will find a church which is governed by three different denominations: the Roman Catholic, the Greek Orthodox, and the Armenian Apostolic Churches, and they don't get on with one another. Indeed, there are from time to time brawls between the monks who look after the church over who should be cleaning which part of the church, and it's a very unholy place, and of course there are the tacky tourist shops. And if you set out looking for some spiritual experience, you may well find that experience and expectation somewhat tarnished by man and what a mess man makes of the good things God does and gives to us. The wise men are beginning to think that their journey is going to be like that. They set out from the east. We said, well, whether that was Persia or Babylon or whatever, a long journey, full of hope and excitement after their interpretation of the astronomical signs that they had witnessed and their understanding of Old Testament prophecy, whatever they knew of that. They set off with great expectation, and now they're beginning to think, is this going to be a big disappointment? And so last week we left them on the streets of Jerusalem asking, verse 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now Herod gets wind of this, and Herod, unbeknownst to the wise men, calls the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of chief priests and teachers, and he asks them, so if the Christ, the Messiah, the King is born, where would he be born? And they quote from the passage we read in Micah. The prophet Micah says, Bethlehem, the city of David, Bethlehem, where David himself had been born. And so Herod then calls, verse 7, the Magi, and he finds out when the star had appeared, and he tells them, go, remember I said, these are not kings, because Herod's telling them what to do. They don't have the status of visiting foreign rulers or dignitaries. Whatever they are, they're there on their own account. They're not representing some other kingdom. They're there on their own account, and Herod sees them just as puppets he can use. Go, he says, make a search, report to me, so that I may go and worship him. And of course, we know that Herod has no intention whatsoever of worshipping. But notice how, just in that little episode, God uses the scheming rulers of Jerusalem to confirm the messianic credentials of Jesus. That Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And then the Sanhedrin say, well, if the Messiah is born, he has to be born in Bethlehem. So, like, they confirm, if you like, one key aspect of Jesus' messianic credentials. Because that's where, of course, the wise men will find him. But now Herod is on a quest for the child, just like the wise men are. But Herod's quest could hardly be different. Herod is truly a man that you would have to say is motivated by Satan. He is motivated by personal evil. Because this man, Herod, for the sake of his own throne and his own security as ruler, is willing to snuff out the hope of the Jewish people and of the world. He is willing to destroy the one the prophets have spoken of, the one the Jewish people are longing for, the one these Gentile wise men are longing for, just so that he can stay on the throne a little longer, and only a little longer, because, as it happens, Herod is dead within a year of this story. This is a truly evil man. He was, of course, once a little child himself, a little boy dandling at his mother's knee, an innocent little child It's really frightening to think how human nature can be so bent and distorted by evil to become such as Herod. So he's a warning to us. He just is a completely malevolent figure. Well, the wise men set off for Bethlehem after they had heard the king, verse 9. Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles away. It's the same sort of journey as from Kyle to Plockton, I guess. I think the road is straighter though. Not so many hills. It's just a very slight downhill from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to the south, southwest. What are they thinking, these wise men? Well, they must be pretty discouraged, because no one in Jerusalem knows what they're talking about. Even the religious scholars, the priests and the teachers, they might have an answer to the question, where should Messiah be born? But they don't seem to be aware that anything's happened. And what's worse in a way is this, that when the Magi set off on the understanding that they're going to Bethlehem to find the Messiah, no one's interested in going with them. Isn't that strange? It's not a single soul in Jerusalem seems to be stirred enough or to have enough spiritual interest, who's heard about what's happening, to actually go with them. The crowds who may have heard about it, the scribes, the priests, members of the royal house, they just let them go and get on with it. Why is that? Well, I come back to the story I told you last week about when I was 11 or 12 and I sang in a Christmas concert. Beautiful, beautiful piece of music. Three Kings from Persian Lands Afar. And I was the soloist and the school choir was behind me. And I sang this wonderful story about the wise men and their journey. And it finishes with these words, gold, incense, myrrh, thou canst not bring. Offer thy heart to the infant king. And I did not, when I was 12, offer my heart to the infant king. I had no time for the infant king. I could sing off the infant king, and even people would clap at the end and say it was lovely and wasn't that nice, but I wasn't interested in the infant king. I was self-interested. I was apathetic. I was unbelieving. And that's what's happening in Jerusalem. They can see what the prophets say about the infant king being born in Bethlehem, but they aren't interested. They're just interested in themselves. Jerusalem is the bustling city that's making money and that's not interested in the little backwater down the road that is Bethlehem. And its religious leaders are just power brokers. They're all jostling for position. They're all trying to get more power. And Herod, of course, is the worst of the lot. Unbelieving, uninterested, just like I was. We prayed a wee while ago for the watch night service here and other events like that, and we do hope that many people will come from the community, and it's fantastic when they do. It's fantastic when they come. When they come, even from the pub across the road, and they come pouring in, even if they're half shot, I'd still rather see them here. Because you just don't know what God can do in people's lives. But I'll tell you what, the most wonderfully gospel-full songs that people sing throughout the year are the carols. Some of the carols are absolutely fantastic. Carols like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They're just full of the truths of the Bible. But we can sing those carols, and people can come to the Watch Night service, and they will across the country. Hundreds of thousands of people will be in Watch Night services that never go. Or they might describe themselves as going to church regularly. That means they go once a year regularly. And they're there, and they hear the gospel in the carols. and maybe in what the minister says. And they love it to be there. It's beautiful. It's moving. I don't know why. It brings back something about childhood and reminds them of the innocence of when they were kids at Christmas time and all the rest of it, or whatever it does. Or maybe just touches something spiritual. Maybe it just massages something spiritual that people need. But they'll go out, many of them, to their unbelieving, self-centered, self-interested lives and carry on. They won't seek the infant king for themselves. Because that's part of human nature. It's part of the way people are. By nature, we do not, just like the people of Jerusalem here, have any desire to go seeking after the Lord. And so people will sing, "With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem," but will they proclaim it? And they'll sing, "And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone," but will they be prepared to be led? And so on. You get the picture. So that's why the wise men are, I guess, very discouraged as they start their journey to Bethlehem. They're discouraged at the unbelief and the self-interest of the human heart. So what impression then of Jerusalem and of Israel is being formed by the wise men? Well, maybe they think to themselves, or they thought to themselves when they set off from the east, this is the place where the great scriptures came from. This is the land of the book. This is the holy land. These are the people of promise, the children of Abraham, and so on. And they go there expecting great things, and they discover that it's barren. It's religious, but it's barren. I think our American friends who came over to help in the last couple of years, our congregation, possibly had the same sort of experience. They came from America and they think of Scotland. America is full of Scotland, not just in terms of people seeking their ancestry, but in Christian circles in America, many people are very aware, particularly the Presbyterian circles, of the Scottish place in Presbyterianism, of great people, great leaders like John Knox and Thomas Chalmers. They read lots of Scottish books and they think Scotland's a wonderful spiritual place, and they come over. It's the land where of the covenants, it's the land where the people of the book live, and where all these wonderful authors that they've been reading lived or live. And then they discover one of the most secular countries in Europe. They find, just as Israel, that Scotland is not ready for its king. Well, it's getting a bit depressing for these wise men. However, dusk is gathering on their journey down to Jerusalem. And as they think to themselves, what's going to happen? Is this just a hiding to nothing? Is anyone on our wavelength? And you know, even if the king was born in Bethlehem, we saw the star months ago, is he still going to be here? Well, darkness falls quickly in the Middle East. And the stars come out in their glory. There's no light pollution in that part of the world 2,000 years ago. And there it is. The star. The star, as it's described in verse 9, they had seen in the east. Remember I said last week, it looks like, reading the passage, that they saw the star in the east and then they didn't see it again. Until they were on their way down to Bethlehem. And that's why in verse 10, their joy is so great. It's not like they've been seeing it every night. It's like they haven't seen it, and suddenly it's there. Now, whatever it was, speculation is futile. It was a sign from God to them. And it directed them to the house, to the very place where the child was, says verse 9. They knew the child was in Bethlehem, but now they're delighted. The star's there. It's really a personal sign from God. They rejoice with what's described as an exceedingly great joy. God has spoken to them again through the star. Not through the defiled and sleazy hands and lips of the chief priests and Herod and so on, but through the pure, undefiled light of a star. He is speaking. Now, if we're seeking God, or if anyone out in our community is seeking God, ultimately their encouragement will only truly come from God, like it does for the wise men. God is the one who really gives the encouragement. True encouragement comes ultimately from him. That song I sang as a wee boy in Alness Academy at the Christmas concert has some beautiful words in it. And here's what some of them say. Thy word, Jesu, inly feeds us, rightly leads us, life bestowing. Praise, O praise, such love o'erflowing. These words were actually the backing words that the choir were singing. And there's that lovely word, inly. Thy word inly feeds us, meaning inwardly. Inwardly feeds us, rightly leads us. Whose word? God's word. Jesus' word. That's what feeds us. That's what leads us. That's what bestows life. When all around us, for the wise men, things are barren, we need to get to that word ourselves, or else we'll be barren, because Scotland in its present spiritual state will not help us to be godly. The television, the internet, the media will not help us to be godly. Quite possibly our neighbourhood, our community will not help us to be godly. We need to get to God's word. We need to be listening to him. We need to be meeting with God's people. We need to be seeking his face in prayer. We need to use the means he's given us, because we won't get help elsewhere. We need God to encourage us. We need to seek the star that God would shine on us, the starlight, the pure starlight of his word. And if you're struggling just now spiritually, maybe you're spending too much time with Herod and not enough time with God. Well, the star seems to indicate a certain house in Bethlehem, and they arrive at the door of this house maybe 3 hours after they left Herod's palace. Herod's palace in the north of Jerusalem was a splendid edifice. It was second only to the temple itself in majesty and splendour. It was the most splendid residence in Jerusalem. A lot of it was made of marble. It had 100 guest rooms for visiting dignitaries. No expense was spared on Herod's palace. It dazzled in the afternoon sun as the wise men left it behind and came out of Jerusalem. But now, 3 hours later, they stand in the darkness, illuminated only by starlight, in that little village of which Micah said that it is small among the clans of Judah. They stand before a peasant's cottage door, a poor hovel. They've kept their gifts. They didn't give them to Herod in his splendor. What are they going to do now, though, with those gifts as they stand before this little hovel door? Can the baby that they hope for truly be within that house, the one worthy of their worship and their gifts? They stand outside, and meanwhile inside there is a little family. Doesn't mention Joseph in verse 11, but I'm sure he would have been there with his wife, Mary, a couple of poor peasant class people watch over their sleeping infant by the guttering light of an olive oil lamp. And there's a knock at the door. Well, we'll find out next week what happens after that. But that knock at the door is a knock of faith. It really is. There is absolutely nothing to indicate that this is the place where the King of the ages has been born. There is nothing at all in the appearance of this place. There's absolutely nothing. It's a knock of faith. Their faith is placed in the providence of God, which has directed them through a star, and possibly in the word of God through the prophet or the prophets. Remember T.S. Eliot's poem that I quoted last time? The voice is singing in our ears that this was all folly. And maybe they're in for a shattering anticlimax. Maybe it is indeed all folly, the whole of their journey. And they knock at this door in the dark. Could it possibly be that God will answer their hopes and their excited expectations with which they set off on this journey? Or will God let them down? I wonder if you've ever been to that point in your own life where you, as it were, stand at the door and knock. Where you knock, surrounded by discouragement, surrounded by doubts, surrounded by fear, surrounded by your own shame, surrounded by the mockery, perhaps, of others, surrounded by the unbelief, the ways in which the people around you just seem to make out as though all that matters is entertainment and paying the bills and having a good time and raising your family and, you know, being healthy and so on. And you are seeking something more. And you come to God in prayer and you say to him, Lord, I don't see much light here. I don't see much encouragement. But there is one little star shining. There's something that says to me, I've got to knock. I've got to seek you. I've got to find your light and your hope. And so you knock. Maybe you're standing there tonight. Maybe there's just a little glimmer in your life that says, you need to knock. Well, you knock with the wise men, because that's the wise thing to do. Jesus is really there. But when you knock, it's got to be a knock of faith. Because that's the very nature of how we get to know God. We have to trust him. We have to hear the still small voice in the midst of all the clamour that argues against it. We have to see the hardly discernible light of the star in the blaze of all the earthly distractions. We have to go by the little that God gives that is enough. If we trust it, and we knock, and we knock, and we will find the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, within, to our delight and our eternal blessing.